The Beatitudes. When a passage of Scripture gets its own name, you know it's important. Jesus didn't stand up there on that mountain and say, I will now deliver to you the Beatitudes. That came a lot later, although it has gained a lot of traction with a lot of people. One of the only passages of Scripture quoted by both John Stewart and Stephen Colbert. It was hated by Friedrich Nietzsche, if you know that guy, German guy, big handlebar mustache, untimely end. Anyways, three people know what I'm talking about. Also, though, you may get this, it is the only scripture verse to be quoted that I know of by Rush, their classic album, 2112, in which the Canadian prog rock band, led by Geddy Lee, they sing, "And the meek shall inherit the earth." No, we're all awake now. That's the only point. So the Beatitudes are Jesus' opening statement as he begins his ministry. We have, over the past few weeks, in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Jesus come on the scene with his baptism at the River Jordan by John the Baptist. We watched him begin to pick his cabinet, his closest advisors. Last week, he picked Peter and James and Andrew and John. And this week, this is his inaugural speech. This is the address. He gets up on the hill, and he is going to now give the speech that will set the tone for his entire ministry. And he begins with this thing that we have come to call the Beatitudes, because each thing he says, blessed are. And in Latin, which is not what Jesus spoke, I'm pretty sure. But in Latin, blessed are begins with this phrase that sounds like Beatitudes. So that's what we call this passage. And I want to talk about it because I think there may be something that we would expect him to say. Imagine you've never heard of Jesus and you've gone out to hear this religious leader that everybody's talking about. He's already done some healings and some miraculous stuff. And you've gone out to hear a religious speaker. You've gone to a tent revival. Now, what do you think he might say? We're going to start there. Then we're going to look at what he actually says, and then what that means for us. But before I do that, I want to acknowledge something about your reality, and mine, for what it's worth. We live in the gap. I'm not talking about the place of overpriced khakis. You know, the Gap is a store, if you're confused. Founded in San Francisco in 1969. When I say we live in the gap, what I mean is we all live in a reality where there's a way we're supposed to be, and then there's the way we actually are. There's the way you behave when you meet somebody new for the first time, and there's the way you behave once you've known them for a while. There's a way you behave in public. There's a way you behave with your family. There's the way you talk to your preacher. And then there are those colorful vocabulary words you use with your friends. Sometimes people slip up and they use them around me. It always is confusing because they're apologetic, but I have never heard those words before. And I don't know why they're apologizing. If you want to think about the gap, just turn on the TV, open a magazine, look at Architectural Digest, look at Real Simple, look at those living rooms, look at those well-decorated living rooms with the color-coordinated coffee table books, and then look around you. Count the number of socks on the floor, see how many potato chips are between the couch cushions, look at the table next to your recliner, and how many half-empty soda glasses populate its surface, right? The gap between the picture that comes with the frame. You ever buy a picture frame? It always comes with a picture in it. It's black and white, really happy people. They're all dressed in linen, white linen. and they're invariably on the beach. Right? That is what we think life should be. And then there's our reality. When you go to the beach, you get sand in everything. Everybody gets sunburned. And it's just, you know, it's exhausting. So the gap. The gap is where we live, between what we're supposed to be and where we actually are. And so in this situation comes Jesus to people who are certainly living in the gap. If there is anything that was true about folks in the first century who lived in Israel and lived in the Judaic system, the whole religious system reminded you that you always were in the gap. If you wanted to go to the temple and be near God, you had to offer sacrifices upon sacrifices, ritual washing upon ritual washing. There was sort of a whole area right outside the temple where you could do all those things. And if you were to think an impure thought or do an unclean thing on your way up to the temple, you had to go back and do it again. So these are people that knew a lot about the gap, just like you and I do. And so here comes Jesus, this religious figure, this new hot preacher who's going to do something, say something meaningful, and he goes out and his popularity has already grown large enough that there's a crowd. And he goes up onto the mountain, and like a good Jewish rabbi, you sit when you teach. So he sits down and he begins to tell them at this revival on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's talking to people who live in the gap, and what we might think he would say is close the gap. Here's the standard, and here's you. And I'd like to see you start making progress towards living and looking more like that standard of behavior. Brené Brown, Saint Brené, who lives in Houston, and is a social researcher, talks about hustling for worthiness. Trying really hard to be worthy, to be enough. You may have spent some time in Bible studies or with preachers where the focus every week was, are you getting better? Where you would leave the service, the sermon ringing in your ears, feeling sort of terrible about yourself. You know, you haven't lived up to the standard. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan scholar who talks about many people who read this passage as some sort of challenge or to do. And he says that the religious athleticism is the term he uses. If you've ever felt like you need to be religiously athletic, I mean performing, the athleticism of the religious life, do more, read more, pray more, study more, go to more services, start racking up the points. The CrossFit of religion. Some people think CrossFit is a religion, but so we might hear Jesus say something like, are you truly sold out for the Lord? I'm getting a word right now. There's someone in this congregation who's holding something back. Right? That's never happened here. You guys are fully devoted. Right? That's what a lot of religious life seems to be about, closing the gap between the standard and where you actually live. Jesus, however, comes at his crowd then and to us today with a little bit of a different perspective. He knows what's actually going on with the people to whom he's speaking. And he says to them, what you heard Al read, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not those who already are righteous. Blessed are those who are reviled or who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are failures. Blessed are those for whom life has not worked out. Blessed are those who have hit the box canyon of life, trapped, unable to get out. Blessed are those who are living in a situation that they never thought they would be living in. Blessed are those who have experienced a shocking and sudden reversal of fortune. Blessed are those who can't seem to get through to a loved one who is in a very bad place. Jesus begins not by saying, "Hey, everybody, get better and then you'll be blessed." That's the usual line, right? Do more, pray more, be better, try harder, and you will be blessed. This is what I often like to call Sound of Music theology. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good, sang Maria when she was trying to figure out how could she have possibly earned the approval of Christopher Plummer. Right? We get blessed when we do good. When we do good, God will give us a little gold star right there on our chart. But no, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit. You know what that means? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means when you wake, your spirit is poor. You know all these inspirational quotes on Facebook that are supposed to make you feel like, I can do it. Poor in spirit is the opposite of that. Poor in spirit is when you wake up and you say, gosh, I got to go through another day. Poor in spirit is when you feel, even surrounded by people, lonely. Poor in spirit is when your motivation is always at this low ebb and you're always trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Poor in spirit means not shiny, happy people. Right? That's what REM sang in the 80s. And then later on, they got it right. It's two albums later, Everybody Hurts. Poor in spirit. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's where he starts. He doesn't see you as people that can close the gap. He sees you as people who are poor in spirit. And in that, he doesn't say, blessed are those who are poor in spirit when they get their act together. No, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. For theirs, present tense, right now, theirs is the kingdom of God. Which it means in your reality, in your box canyon, in your gap, God is not waiting for you to get better before he bestows the blessing, but the blessing is here now. Because the blessing is not everything working out for me and I get the person I want to be with and I get the job I want to be with and I get the promotion I want and everything's great. Blessing is this. God loves you. God adores you. God cherishes you. God favors you. And what he says is that blessing is for everybody, even if you're poor in spirit, even if you mourn. Right? Have you ever been in mourning and somebody helpfully said you need to get over it? You know, sometimes it's an actual death, but sometimes you're mourning another kind of loss. What you thought your life would be, who you thought you would be, a career goal, the book you'd write, the college you would get into, you're mourning a loss of some kind. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you mourn and you've gotten over it. No, blessed are you who mourn. In this you'll be comforted. And he goes on to talk about the meek, those who are weak, those who are not powerful, those who are not influential. You will inherit the earth. It's not the winners and the achievers, the great ones. He says, no, the meek are the ones who are blessed. Jesus gives you and me two gifts today. And this is where I land the plane here. The first thing he does in the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing which makes him so magnetic, and this is why thousands of people called in sick that day in Galilee to go listen to him speak. What he does is he's the first person to tell you the truth about your life. He's the first person that says you can be honest about the fact that you are not a shiny, happy person, but that you are poor in spirit. That you mourn, that you are meek, that you are not righteous, but you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You wish you could do it, but you just can't. All these things Jesus sees and says, no more hiding, no more pretending. I know. We're on the same page. You know what your life is like, and I know what your life is like. And I'm going to speak to that. So that's the first gift he gives us. Is the radical ability to be honest about what actually is going on. And the second thing, after diagnosing with 100% accuracy what human beings are like, mourning, poor in spirit, meek, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, but don't have their act together, he then says that wonderful, wonderful phrase, blessed. I have a hunch that all of you are keenly aware of the gap in your life. And you've been trying for decades to get it together. And you wish you could be better or different. Right? You remember the hip-hop great, Young MC? I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a baller. I wish I had a girl who looked good. I would call her. Right? Here's a guy who wishes he could be something other than what he is. And you all have felt that, and maybe you feel it now. And you see God waiting there, arms crossed, hoping you'll get your act together. Maybe you'll be good enough. Maybe you'll earn a kind word from him or a gold star. But what Jesus does in the Beatitudes is he shows up on the scene and busts through the doors and said, gold stars for everybody on day one. Blessed are you. Now, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but not seeing a lot of it in your life, reviled, persecuted, oppressed. Blessed are you now. Amen.